Well, I've actually been preaching indirectly a little bit about the baptism all throughout the Christmas season because the theme keeps coming up and some of the readings even keep coming up. And having made the video series, at least in Spanish, touched on it again. So when you're in that situation, the best thing that you can do is when you start thinking, okay, I've already said a lot of the same things over and over again, so what am I going to do? I'm going to go look for somebody smarter than I am and see what he has to say about it so I can claim his preaching. So that's what I did. I went and heard Bishop Barron's video from last year, and I said, aha, even though he brought out a lot of points that I already knew, he tied them together in a way where I said, wow, I never thunk of that one. So anyway, if you like what you hear, that part probably came from him. If you don't like it, well, you can pin that on me. Here we go. The Feast of the Baptism. First of all, there's, as usual on these big things, there's a lot going on, okay? And I want to focus on three things. This is going to feel like, okay, Father Eric, you're spinning out of control. You're going over here, and then over here, and then over here. There's three ideas that are all kind of tied together, and most of them don't actually show up in the gospel today. So, but I think in order to kind of get where this is going, the first thing I'd like to point out, and this was a question that Bishop Barron made a big deal out of, which normally I tend not to make a big deal out of it, but he did. And it's this: why in the world would Jesus get baptized? It was actually kind of a problem for the early church. Why? Because the baptism of John was a baptism of repentance for sins. And if you ain't got none, then why is he showing up in line with all these people? It's kind of like we have a confession line back here. When you're in a confession line, you are essentially holding up a flag to the rest of the church saying, I am a sinner, I need to get my sins taken care of, I'm in line to do that. Which is okay, because everybody else in the church could also be holding the same flag, because we all know, right? But when you went to John's baptism, what you were doing is publicly proclaiming, I am a sinner, I am in need of conversion. And John's message was, well, his baptism didn't actually forgive sins. It was not a sacrament. It was not like the baptism that Jesus brought about, or confession, or anything else. I don't know, maybe God gave him some power of blessing, probably did, but there was no literal forgiveness of sins. It was symbolic. But the people who came were coming and saying, I know that the Messiah is coming, and in order to be ready, I need to change my life. And that was the message of John. Metanoiate meant change. Change your direction. Turn around. U-turn in your life so that when the Messiah comes, you will be ready. Okay. Now here's where we start getting off script and stuff that was not in this Bible, in this passage, but I think it gives context. And don't worry, all you catechumens and all you people over there, I'm going to get to you because you're special today. Okay. Okay, John, one thing we don't normally think about is John technically was a priest. He was not a Catholic priest. Catholic priests didn't exist except for Jesus, but Jesus had not yet ordained anybody. There were no Catholic priests, but there were Jewish priests. What were the Jewish priests? They were the guys who were in charge of the temple and the temple sacrifices. John's father, Zechariah, was a priest. John would have been trained, at least to a certain age in his life, before he left home, to be a priest. And that meant that in John's upbringing, always this idea of offering sacrifice to God in order to bring about the forgiveness of sins was always part of his wiring. Now, what does this have to do with anything? Well, in John's gospel, which we did not read today, but John's gospel points out something interesting. After Jesus was baptized, it was like a day or two later, Jesus is still hanging around by the Jordan River, and John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God. Okay. Why the Lamb of God? Well, because in the temple, a lot of things were sacrificed, but the principal thing that was sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins were lambs. Okay? And the idea was this. You would come to the temple, you would buy your lamb, and there was a ceremony, and you would lay your hands on the head of the lamb, And in a certain sense, you are transferring your sins, your guilt, to this animal who is going to be sacrificed. Now, the animal in and of itself was innocent, but you are able to transfer, in a certain sense, your guilt to this animal who is then going to be sacrificed, make that sacrifice in order to pay for sins. That sounds horribly unjust to our modern mentality, but let's be honest. In the end of the day, it is an animal. It doesn't have a soul, okay? It's not like offering up one of your children or something. It's an animal. Now, when John calls out and says, "Behold the Lamb of God," what's he doing? He's saying, that guy over there is the one who is going to take our sins upon himself and be sacrificed on the altar to bring about the forgiveness of sins. I don't think Andrew and John, who were there, understood all that. I think all they understood was, John is saying, that guy over there is important, why don't y'all go follow him? Okay, that far they got. But John understood what he was saying. John somehow understood that this is the one over here who's going to take our sins upon himself. Now, how does this fit together? Because Jesus was there at a baptism where he's associating with a bunch of sinners. He makes himself look like he's just one more sinner. Anyone who looked at him in the line, they didn't know who he was. He hadn't gone public yet. They just thought he was another Joe. And he's there amongst all of us, but he is, in a sense, taking upon himself all of our sins in this baptism. Now, what happens in baptism? Okay, you guys over here, you can wake up, because this is about to happen to you in a few months' time, okay? Get ready. What happens in baptism? A lot of things, frankly, but the fundamental thing is this. You get plugged into the mystical body of Christ. Okay, how's all this tied together? When Jesus was crucified on Calvary, that was the moment when he conquered sin and won for us the grace of forgiveness of our sins and won for us the grace to be able to have God's life, to live united to God. The barrier that divided us between God, which is sin, is broken down, and God is saying, from now on, I can live in you, and you can live in me. How do we enter into that as Catholics? Through baptism. When you get baptized, we become part of the mystical body of Jesus Christ. That means he lives in us. We become part of him. And that means, for example, when we go to Mass, what are we doing? We are taking part in the prayer of Jesus Christ himself. It's like we're part of his mystical body, and we're praying with him and in him. And Jesus is praying with us and in us. When we're baptized and we're living in the state of grace, that means that we have the very life of God living in us and transforming us. Which is why when you see the life of a saint, they look different than most of us, because they are people who reflect something different. They reflect, there's holiness there. They've got God in them. They're becoming God-like because of that life of grace. This happens when you get baptized. And when you get confirmed, the simplest definition of confirmation for me is, it is your baptism on steroids. Okay? All the stuff you got in baptism gets amped up, cranked up. You receive more graces, not necessarily a lot of new graces, but you receive more, a deepening of those baptismal graces in order to be able to enter it, in order to live a life that is flat out. I'm going to live my Catholicism to the hilt. That's the point of confirmation. It means that I'm committing myself everything I've got, which means, ultimately, it is a vocational sacrament. It means I am going to, whatever God's will is for my life, I'm going to pursue that 100%. I'm going to a little anecdote, which I had no intention of mentioning, but I got confirmed when I was 16 years old. I was a normal high school barbarian, like some of you, okay? The furthest thing from my mind was the priesthood. About a year later, after I got confirmed, I think that seed that God planted, I started praying. within a month or so of starting to pray, all of a sudden the idea of giving my life to Christ popped up for the first time. It took a couple years before it happened, before I matured and understood where God was taking me and all that. But it is a sacrament that says, I want whatever God's will is, I want to find out that will and I want to live it to the full, okay? And this is all tied to the fact that this is what happens in baptism. There's something important in this gospel also. We know that Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, right? Okay. Whereabouts? Well, close to Jericho. Why is that important to you? It's like, well, okay. In the history of Israel, that's important. When the Jewish people entered into the Promised Land, where did they do it? Right around the point where Jesus was baptized. They crossed the river and they sieged Jericho. They besieged Jericho. Okay, what's that mean? That was symbolically that they are entering into receiving all the stuff that God had promised in the covenants of Moses. He's saying they're starting to receive it. God promised, okay, to Abraham, you're going to receive a blessing, and in my name all peoples will be blessed, and your descendants will be great, and you will receive a land, okay? And what this is showing is, symbolically, by entering into this promised land, they're deepening, they're entering into this covenant relationship with God. A covenant just means you become family. That's all it is. It's a sacred way of becoming family. So like when two people get married, one man, one woman, okay, what's happening? Through the blessing of God, the two become one. Your families also get married. Okay, you become one people. Even though one of you might have been born on a different continent, doesn't matter. When you get married, the two are entering into one family relationship. When you get baptized, guess what? You're entering into a covenant with God. The two become one. God is marrying your soul. Isn't that cool? The two become one, truly. And what happens is there's God, and there's you. And when you get baptized and you remain in the state of sanctifying grace is that point of union that unites you to God. So His life is living in you. And you truly become God-like to the point that you are holy. Okay? So there's a lot going on in today's feast day that we're celebrating. There's a lot going on in the baptism that you guys are going to be enjoying in a few weeks' time. I know it feels like a long time down the road. It's really not. It's, what is it, April? The 11th is a Saturday. So April 5th is Easter, which means April 4th in the nighttime, you guys are going to be getting your sacraments. It's only like a couple months away, okay? So all of us, what is my cordial invitation? Well, a couple of things. Number one, let's keep all these people in our prayers, okay? Keep them in our prayers because God has big plans for them. God has big plans to help them to become saints. But you know who also has big plans for them? The devil. So, we as the people of God, let us accompany in prayer all of these who are getting ready for this next step. Number two, if there's anybody out there who your children are not yet baptized, or you aren't baptized, or if you're older and you're not confirmed, what are you waiting for? Really? Why are we still wasting time? These sacraments are important. They are some of the biggest gifts we can give ourselves or give the people that we love. So, we will continue on with the Mass. Right after this homily, we are going to have the rite of kind of entrance into the first stage, first for the catechumens, and then secondly, for the ones who are going to get confirmed. Technically, I forget what the guys who are going to get confirmed, what the stage is called, but that's okay. We're going to mention it because it's written down in writing, and we'll get to it in just a second. Father, Son, Holy Spirit.